We live with persistent tensions over racial injustice, equal rights, gun violence, vaccines.
And for too long, the church has been complacent and complicit.
It's time for the church to model the way.
Let's explore how St. Luke's can become the church the world needs.
Hey, it's so great to be back here with you again. My name is Javon Carter-Gross, the teaching pastor here at St. Luke's, and I'll be closing out our series. And today I simply want to talk to you around the theme, turning the world right side up. So right where you are, how about you join me for a quick word of prayer? God, we're so grateful for what you have done throughout this series in ways that you have inspired us, challenged us, encouraged us. And so, God, we are continuously praying that we can be and become the church that you have called us to be. And as we close out our series, God, we simply pray that you would be with us as you have been with us before. We've got some questions and concerns, and there are so many needs out in the world, and we just want to do right by you. So, God, we pray that as your word goes out, that it shall not come back void. Hear our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turning the world right side up. Over these past 3 weeks, hearing Pastor Rob talk about the role the church needs to play, I thought about a series of movies that started in 1996, and I think they're on number 6 now and plan to do 2 more. But if you've seen one movie, literally you've seen them all. Tom Cruise plays a leading role, and he's part of a secret organization that dismantles plots to take over the world. Now, just about every movie starts off with him receiving an impossible mission. And the ask is always the same. He gets a message through some odd location with a recorded voice suggesting, "Your mission, Mr. Ethan Hunt, should you choose or decide to accept it," then they list all of these impossible missions and these things that seem totally undoable. And it ends like this. "As always, should any member of your team be caught or killed, the secretary would disavow all knowledge of your actions. This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck." Now, I think it's this level of difficulty that makes these movies so good, hence the name Mission Impossible. I think the heart of the movie in many ways portrays the role of the church in the world. I want you to think about that for a moment, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus had an earthly ministry for 3 years. He heals, preaches, and teaches, and trains, and empowers, sets the world on fire, and he does something that no one expected him to do. He leaves. But before he leaves, he gives everyone that follows him a mission. He says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." He then reminds them in a few chapters later, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." To this seemingly ordinary and odd band of people, God gives a seemingly impossible mission of going throughout the entire world and making a difference. Making a difference in people's lives, bringing people into a community of faith, bringing people closer to God. Now hear this. There is no other organization that Christ gives this mission to. Of all of the things that people say about the church, and while much of it is true, it is the only entity whose sole mission is to be Christ's representatives in the world. You are the Calvary. The church is Christ's answer to all of the needs of the world. Of all of the things that Jesus could have sent into the world, Jesus sent his disciples. He sent you, he sent me, he sent us. And I think we see the possibilities of this being lived out through Paul's work in Acts chapter 17. Because by the time we reach this point, Paul is on his second missionary journey, so he and his companions have developed a bit of a reputation. so much so that they are described as people who are turning the world upside down. Now, mind you, they have no choir, they have no large budget and no large buildings, and yet they are making a difference in every city that they are going to. As the text reminds us, some Jews, a number of Greeks, and prominent women together in one community was absolutely unheard of. I mean, this radical movement was bringing people together that society tried to divide. But the church had the potential to show the world what it could be. It provided another alternative to how one should live. It gave the community a different standard, which begs the question for us, how can we today turn the world right side up? How can we give the world a different standard to live by? How can we be that transformative force in the world like they were 2,000 years ago? I think in order to make a difference in the world that we live in, which seems like a mission impossible, we first have to recognize the power in partnerships. I know that Paul gets a lot of attention and he leads these missionary journeys. He goes into synagogues preaching and teaching. He plants all of these churches. I mean, he's attributed to writing and influencing most of the New Testament. We read about Paul's preaching, and it's so easy to assume that Paul did all of this by himself. And I think we revere the Apostle Paul for all of the work that he did to share the word of God around the region, but we cannot deny the impact or the influence that Paul was able to make. But Paul could not do it by himself. He needed partnerships. In fact, the opening verse was quite clear. It says, Paul and his companions. At this point, Paul has traveled with Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and a host of other men and women that participated in these missionary journeys. In fact, later on, we learned that when they get to Thessalonica, they needed lodging and found it through someone by the name of Jason that provided them a place to stay. They needed partnerships. They could not complete this or any other mission without the needed partnerships. Understand this, the power to make a difference in all of these cities was in their ability to recognize the partnerships that they had and the ones that they needed. Here's why this matters. Here's why this matters so much. Because many people believe they don't need to be a part of a church to believe in God. And to some extent, that's true. My belief in Jesus is not predicated on my church attendance. And for many people, it's okay to be spiritual. It's okay to be a good person. It's okay to have their own personal journey of faith. It's okay to just do it by themselves. However, we cannot fully live out our faith away from the community of believers. Because if we truly want to make a difference in the world, if we truly want to turn the world right side up, it's impossible to do that by ourselves. I mean, most of us can't move a couch by ourselves, let alone a community or city or world. You cannot turn a city or community right side up by yourself. Because by ourselves, we are limited in reach, we are limited in influence, we are limited in knowledge, we are limited in ideas. If we truly want to make a difference in the world and point people back to Jesus Christ, then it's vital to be a part of a community of faith, because a community of connected people will always have a greater impact than the Lone Ranger, because the needs of the world are just too big for one person. In fact, let me prove it. The first thing Jesus did when he started his earthly ministry was what? I give you 2 seconds. First thing he did was what? Some of you may have guessed it. The first thing Jesus did when he starts his earthly ministry, he goes by the Sea of Galilee and chooses 12 partners. He develops partnerships to help him out. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, recognized the power of partnerships. So what makes us believe that we can do faith or make a major impact on the world and the way the world lives by ourselves? Our power is in our partnerships. I mean, just in the last few months as a church, we've been able to help minority business owners through our neighborhood business incubator. I mean, that's power in partnerships. Last week alone, we had over 300 people serving in various places in our community. We packed thousands of meals. We cleaned up parks. We built ramps. We did more than what one person could do by themselves through partnerships. You can believe by yourself, but no one person can have more impact than a community of believers. The power of the church is not what we can do by ourselves, but it's in our partnerships. It's when we pool together our resources, our connections, when we share our knowledge, offer our skills, use our time, share the connections, the experiences. The power of the church goes beyond any one person, but to truly answer the needs of the world, it's in our ability to be in partnerships with one another. The power to make a difference in the world is through our partnerships. Now here's the dilemma. Because the power of our partnerships cannot end just when we gather. From the start of the early church, the goal was never just to gather. That wasn't the end goal of their mission. In fact, I had a class that was taught by the dean of Wesley Theological Seminary by Dr. Robert Martin. And he asked a question of a class of about 30 clergy that made us rethink our lives and our profession. He messed us up. Our professor asked us, he said, "Where is your most transformative experiences with God?" So, you know, we're all trained clergy, so we got deep and really philosophical. We started naming things like out in nature and coffee shops and solitude, when we see the sun rise, and camping, when we exercise. And again, we're trained clergy, so we're trying to be as theologically heavy as we can. And our professor noticed something. He noticed that out of the entire room, only a few people actually said "in church." Now, he challenged us. He said, "Now you trained clergy, have all of these cool transformative experiences with God and all of these places, and yet every Sunday you keep inviting people back to places that you don't even deem to be your most transformative places." He made us all give up our profession right then and there. So for the next 3 hours, we talked about the difference between going to church versus being church. He wasn't discouraging the act of gathering. He was just trying to highlight the needed reminder that what makes us the church is not just when we gather in a building, but when we actually manifest the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. That's when the church becomes the church. Church can be a place, but it doesn't have to be the only place. By the way, I still hope to see you next Sunday. It helps. Now, this helps us to look at Paul's custom of going into synagogues differently. I mean, Paul has a pattern. When he goes into a city, one of the first places he goes is to the synagogue. Now, this doesn't mean that he just went to the synagogue 3 times, but their synagogue was often public spaces where people could gather and discuss scripture. They would talk and share ideas, and it almost had a communal or a market square feel to it. So it would make sense that if Paul wanted to get the word out strategically, he had to go where people were already gathering. It was an intentional decision to go where the people were already present. I mean, in a lot of cities, Paul would go to their homes, to the marketplace. Strategically, they figured out that they would have a greater impact and influence if they were in close proximity, if they got close to the people. Here you see Paul embracing the power of proximity, because it's hard to make a difference from a distance. It's not impossible, it's just hard. And distance is not always determined by space. Sometimes we can be close to someone, but it feels like we're miles apart. Same zip code, but different world. Same block, totally different cultures. In fact, my professor's words hit so close to home because I remember a time when the church could have been more of the church. I served as an associate at a church in Brooklyn, New York, and all of the associate pastors lived in church-owned brownstones directly across the street from the church. But in between the church and the brownstone was a basketball court. And often when you needed to get to church, we would just cross through the basketball court. Now, on a really nice day, there would be hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of people at this one court. I mean, there was life and energy, and there would be a vendor selling Italian ice for $1. There would be fans watching through the fence and kids, and the park used to be packed. I loved it. It was absolutely fantastic to see. Now, as a church, we spent time wondering how we could invite them to church instead of trying to figure out how we could have been the church where they were already gathering. Now, we could have just gone to their synagogue or made a commitment to be in proximity. But remember, it's hard to change what you're unwilling to touch. We could have made a commitment to be in proximity. I mean, I get it now. Because there were times when Jesus would heal from afar, but other times he would touch the person's eyes. He would go by the pool of Bethesda. He would take the long way just to stop by a well to meet a Samaritan woman. He would make the trip to Lazarus's grave. He would go to the home of a Roman soldier. It's why Jesus calls us salt of the earth. It's why Jesus came into the world to live among us, to be present. It's why he commanded to be in the world, but not of the world, because there is an expectation of nearness and proximity that's essential to our impact and influence. Otherwise, the needs of the world simply become glorified scenery, good for pictures, content for things to write about, things to judge from afar, because at a distance, we're just making assumptions. At a distance, we're only going by what we hear. At a distance, we don't get an accurate picture of the needs. We only see what we want to see. Our opinions about people change when we get in proximity. Our opinions about what's possible, about needs, change when we get in proximity. Proximity lessens the gap between us and them. I mean, here's what's going to be challenging for the post-COVID congregation, for the post-COVID church, because the synagogue might not be in a building. Because for months and over a year, people didn't gather in buildings. So where are the places where people are gathering? Is it virtual? Is it schools? Is it coffee shops? Is it stadiums? Is it restaurants? Is it splash pads? Is it retirement homes, co-working spaces, basketball courts, soccer games, banks or grocery stores, apartments, new subdivisions? Is it downtown? How can we be the church in the world where people are already gathering? Because it's hard to make a difference when there's so much distance. By the way, I still hope to see you on church on Sunday. You see, this lends itself to a church that is willing to see through even to see it through even when it gets hard. Because remember, this can sometimes feel like an impossible mission. So we recognize the power in our own partnerships. We embrace the power of proximity. And in order to turn the world right side up, we have to commit to the power of persistence. We cannot turn the world right side up if we're not persistent. I mean, look at the persistence of these early Christians. I mean, truth is, they had mixed results. I mean, scripture says some of them were persuaded. Some bought it in some distance, and some didn't. I mean, not only that, but some of the religious people got so upset that they formed a mob and they started causing trouble in their own city. In fact, Paul would later go on to describe his personal journeys and admit, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stone. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the ocean sea. I have constantly been on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, and in danger from my fellow Jews, and in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold, I've been naked, and besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches. You see, you don't make a difference without opposition. This new movement was going to be radically inclusive. It accepted the poor and the rich, the Jew and the Gentile. It recognized a higher power than Caesar. It went against everything that this culture believed. I mean, Christ deconstructed what they believed about boundaries. It challenged what they thought about certain people. On every mission, there will always be a reason to quit. Let me say it again. On every mission, there will always be a reason to quit and throw in the towel. Always. This was and will be the great temptation for the church. It's not as though we don't desire to change the world. I think at its core, in our hearts, every church, to some extent, we want to make a difference in the world. We want to make a difference in our communities. We desire for things to turn around, but making a difference always comes with difficulties. Difference is always on the other side of difficulties. So the question every church must ask themselves, number one, is the willingness to make a difference stronger than our fear of difficulties? And two, am I willing to deal with the natural outcome of what will happen when the difference is made? In fact, I was reminded by this by a recent story from the Humans of New York. Now, Humans of New York is ran by a guy by the name of Brandon that basically travels around the world collecting stories of struggle and inspiration, and he tells these stories through photographs. And his most recent one was about a Ghanaian man by the name of Paul. Now, Paul grew up in Ghana and had a child at the young age of 17, and when he graduated, he wanted to provide for his family. I mean, that was the main driver. It was always on his heart, always on his mind. And he wanted to be a photographer so he could provide for his family, but there wasn't a lot of resources or books available to help him hone in on his skills. So his mother gave Paul her life savings to buy a brand new camera. Now, someone had taken an interest in him and told him about a photographer's retreat. So he showed up really happy and excited, and he gets there, but is denied because someone looked at his camera that he thought was top of the line and says that this is a professional's retreat only, and you have an amateur's camera. That was his chance to quit. He calls his mother, and she tells him, "Remember, you are an apostle, Paul. You have so much more to write." So he keeps taking pictures. He watches YouTube channels and YouTube videos, and he starts following this page called The Humans of New York online. Now, randomly, he meets the author and the director and the photographer, a guy by the name of Brandon, who runs the Humans of New York in Ghana, while he's there taking pictures, trying to collect these stories of inspiration and struggle. He recognizes Brandon from only seeing him online, and Brandon tells him about some scholarships in New York City. Listen to the partnerships. So Paul applies and is accepted to a school in New York. And every book he gets his hand on about photography, he saves so that he can build a photograph library in Ghana. So people start hearing about his story, and they start buying him storage facilities and donating books and buying books. And then after a couple months, I mean, he's got so many books to send back to Ghana. I mean, he's trying to build this library because he remembered that there wasn't a lot of resources when he was trying to become a photographer. So he wants to use this as an opportunity to give back. But the more people hear about his story, listen to the partnerships, the more people hear about his story, they begin to help, because one person can't do it all by themselves, but it takes a community to make a difference in the world. So his library starts to build, and then he begins to have so many books, he needs more space. But then Brandon remembers and then links back up with Paul and writes a story in Humans of New York about his goal to build a library in Ghana. And in less than 24 hours, he raised over $1 million and got so many donations that soon it will become the largest photographic library in all of Africa. What started as a mission impossible was realized because of the power of partnerships, because someone was willing to embrace proximity and a commitment to persist. He could not do it by himself, and neither can we. Of all of the things and people God could have sent into the world to turn it right side up, God sent the church. God sent you. God is sending me. God is sending us. Now, should we choose to accept, we must recognize the power of our partnerships together. We have to make sure that we embrace proximity and commit to persisting even when difficulties come. So good luck. Amen. God, we're so grateful for the work you've called us to do. At times, it seems absolutely impossible when we think about all of the things that are going on in the world. We look at all of the things that we have to offer, and it just doesn't pale in comparison. But yet, we are reminded that we're not in this journey by ourselves. We're surrounded by a community of believers, and we're blessed and endowed with power through the Holy Spirit. So, God, we just simply pray that you give us the courage to be near the needs of the world, not just to read about them or to see them online, but to be courageous enough to be close to people's hurt, to be close to the pains and the needs of this world. Because, God, more often we are the ones who are changed. Even as we give of our partnerships and have the courage to be in proximity, give us the strength to persist when it gets hard. Because of all the people that you will send and all the people that you've called, you called us. We just want to be the church that the world needs. You could have done it all by yourself, and yet you chose each one of us. And for that, we're grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.